beaten it, and we got to stay awake. We want to sleep. So that's the challenge for us. It was going to be even a little bit harder for me because just before I came up here, Jim had taken my notes. And he said, what are you going to speak on? And so he had my notes. So Daniel had some advice for me. He said, you should always just put them in your jacket pocket. And you'll be safe, from Jim at least. Reminds me of a fella who was trying to learn to preach without notes. And that was his strategy, was he was going to take his notes in quite large lettering and put them on his jacket and put them just in here, you know. And so he tried this out, you know, and he got started. He started way back at the beginning. And he said, the first man in the Bible was, and he'd look down, you know, kind of, Adam. And he'd preach away on Adam for a while, you know. And the name of the first woman in the Bible was, and Eve, and he'd preach away on her for a while. And the name of the man who built the ark, Noah, and he'd preach away on that for a while. And he was just doing great, you know. But then he didn't notice that the notes fell to the floor. And he, without him noticing. But he kept going. And the name of the man who's after God's own heart was J.C. Penney. So that doesn't work too well. Oh dear. Well, I'd like to invite you back to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see if we can't enjoy a few more things about the Holy Spirit this afternoon. And maybe to help us keep on our toes a little bit, maybe I can call on a few gentlemen here and there to read the odd verse for me, as we have a few cross references. So that'll keep you on your toes and you can be ready to read a verse for me. So I may do that as we go. Let's continue in Romans chapter 8 then, and we're going to read verse 9 again, and we'll read down to verse 17. Just to work our way further. And we're just going to touch on a few of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. So let's carry on then at verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So here we have listed for us some of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit to us. We noted that the Christian life is impossible, isn't it? And Peter gives us a great illustration of this. He walked on the water, he did something that was impossible, but it was because his eyes were on Christ. And the moment that he got his eyes off of Christ, well, you can't walk on water, can you? It's impossible. And the Christian life is impossible. In fact, we can't live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit comes to live the Christian life, the life of Christ in us. And we read here three times in verses 9 to 11, the Spirit that dwells in you. And this was the first ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at John's Gospel, chapter 7, for a bit of a background and a base for this truth of His indwelling. It's a wonderful, special feature of this present age in which we're in, that God, the Holy Spirit, makes our bodies His residence. It wasn't always like that. And that's a pretty special ministry. And so I want to start this afternoon by just saying a couple more things about His indwelling. And I'm hoping that we can get going here and loosened up a bit. I always have a problem with this subject in the sense that I, you know, maybe treat it a little bit too much like a lecture or too systematically. And it, a topic like this is, you know, it's hard for some of us who get a little bit rigid to, you know, maybe loosen up a bit and allow the Spirit to move, as they would say. But I am bound by the Word of God, and so that's what I do, is I look at what the Word says and try and go by what it says. And so I just pray that the Spirit of God, as we have already desired, would help us to see these things as something that would be real in our lives, as Bill mentioned already, that wouldn't just be up here, but we would take it home in our hearts and it would be real to us. Now, I wanted to mention a few other things about His indwelling. And really what we're reading here in Romans chapter 8 is about what it means to be in the family. And these are wonderful truths that the Holy Spirit has for us as members of the family. And when the Spirit of God indwells you, you are a member of the family. And really these are family truths that we're talking about. It says here that if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So the very definition of what a Christian is one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, he says here, there's no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so, when we get saved, we become members of God's family by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here are a few things that I'd like you to note about His indwelling. First of all, it's a gift. It's not something that we work for, or something that we work towards, or something that we ask for, or plead for. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is said to be a gift. And we noted that in Romans 5, verse 5 and verse 8. It says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 28 talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all, we need to realize that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? We don't work for it. The moment that we repent and trust Christ as our Savior, God gives us a gift, His indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's a gift of God's grace. And in connection with what we said earlier this morning, I noted for the first time that Jesus never calls Himself the living water. It says that He gives the living water. And the Holy Spirit is the rivers of living waters. And Jesus is the one who gives that gift to us. He doesn't ever call Himself living waters, but He gives. And so the indwelling is a gift. We're going to turn to John 14 and verse 17 and notice something else about the indwelling. There are a number of things that the Lord says in John's Gospel which bear on this subject, which are very special and we can't afford to miss. John 14 and verses 16 to 18. Now these are verses that you should mark as special verses to do with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. This is Jesus speaking to His own in the upper room, and He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, there's something very special that Jesus said to His disciples here. You notice what He said. He said, The Spirit of God is with you. There, the Spirit was there always with them. But then he says something very special. He says, He shall be in you. And that is because never before had the Spirit of God indwelled people like He does in our day and age since Pentecost. In the old dispensation of the Old Testament, He would come upon certain individuals and He would empower them and give them special abilities to do things like slay 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey or whatever it may be. But the Spirit of God would come upon certain individuals and then leave them. And that's why you have David's prayer in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He feared God leaving him, His presence by the Holy Spirit leaving him. Well, Jesus says here that there was something new going to happen. And that was that the Spirit of God was going to come in a new way. He was with the disciples, but Jesus says, you know what? There's coming a day where He is going to be in you. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a special feature of this dispensation. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a thought that is we can't comprehend, that the God of the universe, the third person of the Trinity, would make my body His home. My heart, His temple. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. And the songwriter said, He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. What an awesome thought. And so individually, as well as collectively, we are the temple of the Spirit of God. And that's amazing. Paul said to the Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. And that's a special feature of this dispensation, that He would indwell us. Now, as we mentioned in Romans 8 and verse 9, His indwelling is for all believers. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should make that clear. And then let's notice another thing from John 14. His indwelling is permanent. And let's make that very, very clear, because there is some misunderstanding about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It can get confused with the filling of the Spirit or other ministries like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of them only take place once, and some of them are repeated. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that can be repeated many times in the life of the believer, and should. But the indwelling is once for all. And you notice what Jesus said here in verse 16, John 14, 16. "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you," for how long? Forever. Isn't that wonderful? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. You don't ever have to fear or worry about losing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Now, He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be resisted. Yea, He can even be grieved. But you can never lose the Holy Spirit. You get Him at conversion, and you don't ever have to worry about losing the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And so the next time that you get dejected and discouraged, and maybe you feel like throwing in the towel, maybe it's time to listen to the voice of the One who is our Comforter. And that is One who literally comes alongside to help us. And you know what He says? He says, listen, don't worry, don't be discouraged. You are His child, and nothing will ever change that. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Sir, we do things that grieve Him, that make Him sad, that hinder His work in our lives. But you know what? We don't ever have to fear of losing Him. We need to make that absolutely clear. His indwelling is permanent. So the first thing that we notice in Romans 8 of the Holy Spirit, He indwells. Well, let's move on to verse 14 and notice another special ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So here's the next ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, He leads. And this is His special ministry to God's children. He leads us. He is the One who comes alongside as our Comforter and leads us in our Christian life. And so we really need this as well. He is the leader. He leads, What is our job? Walk in the Spirit. He leads, we walk. Now we have an example, several examples of this in the Scriptures. I immediately think of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what it says of Him? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus gives us the perfect example of one being led by the Spirit. He was led perfectly, completely, and continuously by the Holy Spirit. Our walking in the Spirit is often steps and non-steps and stumbles, and we don't follow Him perfectly, but we follow Him. And Jesus said that's a mark of a true Christian. And thank God He didn't say those who follow Me perfectly are My sheep. We follow Him characteristically. But the Spirit of God is the one who has that special ministry to lead us. You can look at the Apostle Paul, and you look at his life, you can see times where the Holy Spirit led him. And he, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, went forward. Now, how does he do this? Well, this is the part where I sometimes have trouble, because I maybe think a little too objectively, but this is something that is a little bit more subjective. You know, and you say, well, I felt this and I felt led. And I always get kind of nervous and I get kind of suspicious of people who say, I was led by the Spirit to such and such. And I don't want to say this to be condescending in any way. I've had some rather funny things happen by certain people who claim that they were being led by the Holy Spirit. And it's sad, because it is something that is very special for the believer to have the Holy Spirit lead them. But I've had people say, you know, the Spirit led me to such and such a person. Well, it was an adulterous relationship. How does the Holy Spirit lead that person to that? It's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Had people say, you know, the Spirit led me to such and such a thing, and it was clearly contrary to God's revealed will. So how do we know how the Holy Spirit leads? It's subjective, but we do have something as a guide. And that is that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Amen? And I think that that is primarily how the Spirit of God leads us in our Christian lives, is that we open God's book and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, shows us the sons of God, the Son of God, and we are conformed into the image of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God so that when we look into His Word, the Holy Spirit can use that. I want to turn again to John 14, actually to John 16. Who am I going to pick on? Okay, Jim. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. Can you read that for us, please?
However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. But He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come.
Okay. Beautiful, eh? Now, how about the next verse as well? Can you read that for us?
He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine, or He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you.
Very good. So here we have one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. And what is it? Verse 13. The Spirit of Truth. So this should tell us that one of the things that characterizes His work and His ministry and His leading is that it is always according to the truth. And in fact, it says, Jesus said here, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is His ministry to us. This is His leading, is He guides us into the truth. So if something is guiding you away from the truth, you can be suspect of that. You can be suspicious of that. Because the Holy Spirit will always guide you to the truth. And where do we find the truth? Thy Word is truth. And so this is the way He works. And so we have to be very careful of how we, you know, what we call the leading of the Holy Spirit. I remember somebody, you know, taking a very lackadaisical approach, and they would just open the Bible anywhere and point the finger and read it and say, that's God's will for me. Well, they opened it up one day and they pointed down and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. I said, well, okay, well, we'll go to another verse. Point at another one. Go and do thou likewise. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. We need to pore over the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the young person of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to guide us into all truth by His Word. And so that's what He does. He leads us as we walk in the Spirit. He asserts His desires against those of the flesh and forms in us holy and heavenly desires. He puts a gentle pressure on us when we yield to His sweet influences on our lives. And sometimes we feel that gentle pressure, don't we? The Holy Spirit. That's His ministry, to put a gentle pressure on us, to nudge us in the right direction. And oftentimes as we're going through life, we come across these times where the Holy Spirit takes the initiative. And so we need to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And He does that as we look in His Word. So that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Very special ministry in verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 15. And here's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So here is the adoption of the Spirit. And this is a very interesting truth in God's Word, that we are adopted sons of God. Now, usually when we think of adoption, we think of bringing somebody into our family that is not ours by natural birth. That's our concept of adoption. But that's not the concept in the New Testament. New Testament idea of adoption is this. It is the placing of a child as an adult son, one who is already in the family. And the Greco-Roman life of the first century is the backdrop for this idea of adoption. And the idea was that until a person became of age, they were no different from a slave. Galatians chapter 4. And they're pushed around and treated without any respect or without any privileges until they reach a certain age. And then when they reach that certain age, the father has a time where he says, okay, you are a son. No longer a child. You are a son. And it carried with it the idea of responsibility and privilege. And so it was a placing of a child as an adult son. And this is the amazing thing. When we get saved, we're adopted the moment we're born again. So we are placed as adult sons in God's family with all of the privileges and all the responsibilities that that carries with it. So this is a tremendous ministry. Now the Holy Spirit, His role is that He makes that relationship to the Father real to us in our experience. And how does that express? Well, He uses these words here. We cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, what are some of the first words that we pray when we get saved? Father in heaven. We never prayed that before we got saved. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes us aware of that relationship. Now, Jesus used these words, didn't He, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the idea is Abba, Father. The idea is a term of endearment. It's like saying Daddy. It's a very personal, intimate address of the son or the child to the father. It's an expression of a very close relationship where the person says Abba, Father. Now, you know what? I think that Gethsemane was one of the loneliest times for Christ. And He said to the disciples, can't you watch with Me for 1 hour? I mean, it's like this morning. Can't you sit for 1 hour without sleeping? You're doing a great job, by the way. But I think that Christ was very, very lonely at that moment because He was approaching the cup that He was going to drink and to be separated from His Father. And He uses these words, Abba, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from Me. And so He used these words as well. Apparently, this address was forbidden among Jews of slaves living in the house. They could not address the head of the family in this way. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this intimacy, or at least makes us aware of it. And isn't it wonderful when we get saved? We experience this new intimacy with God. And when we fellowship, and especially in prayer, it's expressed when we say, Dad. I mean, it's not a sign of disrespect. It's a term which expresses this special connection that we have with our Heavenly Father. And so that is another wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now there's more that we could say about that, but let's move on to verse 16. And this is your spiritual birth certificate. I brought something with me again this morning. There it is. That's my birth certificate. I've had a couple because I've lost a couple. But it says here that on May 3rd, yeah, I'll give you the year, 1966, in Ottawa, I was born. And that's a certificate that proves it, that I was born. So, and if I lose my birth certificate, do I lose my birth? No. I can write back for another one. Well, here is another document, folks. This is your birth certificate. And Romans 8:16, I think, is a great birth certificate. And so this is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I've always had a hard time with this because, you know, I say, well, I know I'm a child of God, but how do I know that? Because I feel like it? No, because it's written. And so my assurance was based upon the Word of God. And this is a great thing. If you can point to a verse in the Bible and say, you know what? It says right here, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. So I know that I'm a Christian because I have the Son. I received Him. So that's a pretty good witness. But how does this work? The witness of the Spirit. He witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Well, this is another ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby He bears testimony. Now notice it doesn't say to our spirit. This is interesting. And I'm totally sure about this, but I did notice that in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are three references to the witness of the Spirit. I wonder, maybe this would be a good time to get some more help. Al, can you read for us Hebrews 10:15? Hebrews 10:15, and then, how about Andrew? Would you get 1 John 5:10 for us? 1 John 5:10. And then, Bill, we'll get you, well, we read 16, that's our third verse. Okay, Al. No, that's good. You notice that it says there that the Holy Spirit does witness to us. He witnesses to us. And then 1 John 5 and verse 10, Andrew.
Anyone who believes the Son of God has testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son.
Okay. Now there, it is the witness in us. Yeah, it says there, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So we have to us, in us. And then in chapter 8, Romans, it says that he bears witness with us. Now I think that this is the way that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, or with us. We have this knowledge in us that we are God's children. And the Holy Spirit says yes. And it's with us. It's a more of a testimony towards God. And the Holy Spirit comes. And you know what? That is a valid witness. You need two or three witnesses for something to be acceptable, right? And so we have our witness, and the Holy Spirit witnesses with us that we are His children, that we are His sons or His daughters. And so that's a wonderful thing. It seems to be that the verse in Hebrews deals more with fact. The verse in 1 John deals more with faith, but the verse in Romans is more of feeling. And that's why I have a little bit of a trouble with it, that I don't like to go so much by feeling. But I think this is the idea, that we have this feeling that we are God's children. Do you have that? I do. I don't go so much by it, but every now and then I'm thrilled. I'm a child of God. And the Holy Spirit, you know what He does? He says, yes, you are. And there's a double witness, the witness of the Spirit. So that's a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. And I hope you have that in your heart. I hope you have that and enjoy that witness of the Spirit. Now the last one we're going to look at is in verse 17. where he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then verse 23 with that verse. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Here, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the Spirit. And this, again, is another very interesting idea, and that is that we have a foretaste of heaven because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Not only a foretaste, but guess what? A guarantee of all which is to come. This is based upon an agricultural idea. And Christ is said to be the first fruits of them which slept, the resurrection. And so, this is how it would happen. Just as they're about to have the great harvest, you know what they would do? I can think of our corn roast last year. Just before the great harvest, what they would do is they would go out and take a few sheaves of grain. And they would bring them in and present them as the first fruits. And basically what they would be doing by that, they would be saying, this here is a foretaste of all the harvest that is to come. This is kind of like an example. And by this first fruit, we can look forward to the great harvest. But it also would be a guarantee. We know there's going to be harvest because look at, here's the first fruits. Well, this is what is true in our lives. If we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have a foretaste of heaven. Amen? And many of us can bear testimony to that, the bouncing that Bill was talking about. He was talking about the joy that fills us. What is that? It's a foretaste of heaven. And we have a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are some of His other ministries, but they're connected. We have the first fruits. Now, if we're a believer, we have a foretaste of heaven. And we can, in our spirits and in our souls and in our lives, we can experience already something of what it's going to be like in heaven. I mean, we see through a glass darkly, but hallelujah, we can already begin to enjoy heaven. I hope you're not waiting. We shouldn't wait to rejoice with that joy that the angels are already rejoicing with. We have a foretaste of it through the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And also it's a guarantee of that which is to come. The story is told about a miner who struck gold. Of course, he carried his bag of nuggets with him everywhere he went. And one day he died and went to heaven, still carrying his precious nuggets. And when he arrived, an angel asked him why he was carrying asphalt around. "This isn't asphalt," he explained, "it's gold." To which the angel replied, "On earth it's called gold, but here in heaven we use it to pave our streets." We use it to pave our streets. My friend, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a foretaste of what it's going to be like when we walk on streets of gold. And that's the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, to give us a foretaste of that glory. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these wonderful truths from Romans chapter 8, these nuggets, certainly, of precious truths of Your ministry to us. And Lord, we've experienced them every day, and sometimes without realizing it. But we do thank You for the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to lead us in the way that we should walk in. And we thank You, Lord, for this and for the wonderful security that we have because of Your work in our lives. And we don't ever have to worry about losing our salvation because You are a God who does all things well. And the salvation that You have given us is perfect and free, and we don't ever have to worry about losing that. Thank You, Lord, for this. And we pray for each one today, Lord, that You would just fall fresh on us in a special way to be able to take some of these truths home in our hearts and in our lives and be channels of blessing, Lord, that this river, these rivers of living water would spread out to those of thirsty world around us as we appreciate and appropriate these wonderful ministries of Yours to us. So we thank You for this time together, for the blessing that we've had. We give You thanks for it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.